We want to thank you for this opportunity to come together as a faith community to offer our worship to you. Father, we pray that as we spend this time together, that the power of your Spirit, who indwells each of us who have made a profession of faith to you, will draw us deeper into you. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country to come together freely and offer our worship. We pray, Father, that you will be with us now. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Good morning and welcome to Byron Community Church. Can anybody tell me what today is? What's special about today besides that you're here? It is Father's Day. And we have a little video to start our service up.
I don't care, I'll let you stay out. Stay out as late as you want. You want to borrow a new car? You want to borrow my credit card? Kids today, they really have it rough.
I have no idea where we are or where we're going.
I mean, when I was their age, life was easy. Super easy.
Why haven't you gotten a tattoo yet?
How come you don't have any piercings yet?
Yep, we're lost. We are completely lost.
Ooh, sports. Just do whatever the mechanic says to do. Vehicle maintenance is completely overrated. Look, whatever the mechanic is asking, just pay him. Pay him whatever he wants. I wish they had soap operas at night. I like that boy. You should date him. You should date him immediately. But what about the creepy guy with the motorcycle? He's cute. Yeah, sure. Spring break in Tahiti sounds fun. Hey, make sure you get all your video games done before you start your homework. You don't have to pass all your classes.
What? You have a project due tomorrow, and you've known about it for 4 weeks, and you haven't started yet? Sweet!
Doesn't anybody want to know if we're there yet? Remember, if you need anything between midnight and 4 a.m., please come wake me up.
Hey, I'm on the phone. Could you bring the baby over and let him climb all over me?
Hey! Hey! You please turn that music up?
Well, we just stopped for lunch 10 minutes ago, but
yeah, let's stop again.
I never have trouble with my toddler. I never have trouble with my teenagers. I never have trouble with my adult children. You know, she's right. We are ruining her life.
Yes, more homework to correct.
All right, whining.
Yay, tantrums.
Vomit. We just really need to spoil these kids more. Sorry, buddy. I don't know any good jokes at all. You're 16. You pretty much know everything now. I think 18 is a great age to get married.
Okay, remember, make sure you turn on all the lights before you leave the house. Hey, could you leave the front door open for a couple hours? Thanks. Whoa! Money really does grow on trees.
Father's Day to those of you who are fathers, and to those of you who are spiritual fathers as well. We are so thankful to our God and Father. It is He who fathers us. Even if we haven't had a great relationship with our earthly father, we have a God and Father who loves us deeply, and He is a good, good Father.
Take your life, but I've heard the tale.
hear that after a week away. This is the time of service where we are going to take just a moment or two to fill out those connect cards. So you may have gotten one on your way in, or there may be one in the seat pocket in front of you. If not, just give a little wave, and an usher will bring it. It's a great way to share any prayer requests or any praise reports. So we'll just take a moment or two to fill those out. The next 2 minutes, we'll get up, meet, greet, encourage one another. Kids, you guys can head on down to Sunday school. Announcements that we want to highlight with you today. AOK is coming up just a few weeks away, heading up July 8th through the 16th. You guys have been doing such a great job
Spot Training t-shirts, you can continue to do so. But also, we are in need of bakers. Bakers that may make some cookies or biscuits, or any type of delicious snack that can be sent out with the team. So if you would like to bake some cookies or things for the AOK team, you can sign up at the info desk. Please remember that all baked goods must be tested by the church staff. BCC Family Picnic is coming up next Sunday following the service. We're going over to Springbank Park. It should be about 12 to 2. So please make sure, if you haven't already, please sign up. The sign-up sheet is at the info desk. I know there's a lot going on at the info desk with t-shirts and blessing bottles and different things. But if you do mind coming, please sign up, because this is your last Sunday to do so. So that's coming up next week. Shortly, we will be finishing up our 2 Corinthians series and moving on into parables in the summer. So you can look forward to that and start brushing up on your parables as we head into the summer. I want to talk really quickly about the blessing bottles. We still have about, maybe 9 or 10 out there. A youth group a couple weeks ago made these. It comes with sunscreen, an encouragement note that they wrote, and a couple of snacks. This will really help out people that are going through the heat wave, so they can stay hydrated and a little protection from the sun. So if you would like to bring a bottle, stick it in your car, and as you come across somebody in need, you can hand it out to them. We would appreciate that. There's about 10 or so left at the info desk. Finally, I want to talk really quickly about the wide roads. We've been talking about that for a few weeks, and we're now at the point where we would like to have everybody adopt a route to pray for, all right? And so what we've done is we have, if you were here for our prayer meeting a couple of Sundays ago, we've attached that prayer that we used on that day on the blue sheet, and then on the pink sheet is a highlighted route. And so what we would like is for, there's 15 routes, 750 books that we are delivering. And so we would like every single home to be prayed for in the days and the weeks and the months leading up to when we deliver the Bible. And so all we're doing today is if you can commit to regularly and consistently praying for a route, to take that with you. You take the route, it doesn't mean you have to go hand deliver the books if you want, but it's just simply a commitment to pray for them in the days and the weeks and months leading up to the delivery. So you'll be able to find the Y routes over at the missions bulletin board. There's a big sign that says Y routes. You can pick up one of those and sponsor them. Now, you guys are sick of me talking, so here's Nicole.
Good morning. So if you weren't here the other Sunday, my name is Nicole, and I'm one of the interns at BCC this summer. And we are doing all the Sunday school, DBS, and Clubs Camp this summer. So we are looking for volunteers. So Clubs Camp is coming up really fast, July 10th to 14th, and it's from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. And so our Clubs Camp, we have theater and ball hockey. So if you have any skills or experience in that, we would love to pick your brain and get you to help out with that. And we're also looking for volunteers to help us out in the afternoon with some of our activities and outings. And then we also have VBS, which is August 14th to 18th, and that's from 9 to noon, so a little bit less of a commitment. And we need volunteers to help with snacks, games, and crafts. So if you're interested in anything, you can touch base with myself or Alicia, or you can also sign up at the info desk on your little sign-up sheet. All right, thanks.
Thank you, Nicole. We're really excited about the Clubs Camp and BBS. Between the two programs, we already have more kids registered this summer than we did last summer. So we're pretty excited about that. And now Pastor John has a few pastoral announcements.
Thanks, Josh, I'm just going to be brief. I know that many of you know of what has happened this past week with Jerry Mills. Jerry went in for some routine surgery on Monday. It went quite well, and he's recovering. A pal went in for an operation on Tuesday, and they were complications. Pat is still in the ICU, and they're dealing with her. She had some work done on a kidney, and there was some bleeding. And it took them quite a while to stop the bleeding. We're not sure if they've stopped it fully or not. So what we want to encourage know, he has got some limitations now, physical limitations, and I know the family really would appreciate whatever we can do. And so if you could make a casserole or make a stew or something like that, I know it would really be appreciated. Often, especially I know Jerry, I've known him for over 20 years, he's one of those guys who doesn't like having to ask for help, but the fact he's given permission for that is significant. Jerry's cell number, something like that, I'm going to be that bold to give out his cell number, is 519, of course, 495-8035. And if you need that, let's make sure someone that's available at the information desk. There's some real practical needs, like driving Jerry to the hospital, you know, staying with him maybe as he visits with Pat. You might get a chance to visit Pat. Jerry and Pat are givers. They've been that way. Many of you appreciate Jerry as the chairman of our elders group for many years, Pat with her work in Sunday school. So this is our opportunity, isn't it, to minister to them. So we would really appreciate that. Of course, there's other people dealing with physical issues. They're sick and shut in. And so I wonder if you'll stand with me. We're going to pray for those who especially need our prayer today. Father, we pray for these people that have been mentioned, especially for Pat and Jerry. Oh God, I pray that you would heal Pat. I pray, God, that she would be restored to health. Father, we pray for Jerry. We pray for Cindy and for Jen as they deal with lots of issues with their parents. And Father, as a church community, we pray that we would step up to the plate and do what is loving and caring, and that we want to see community work in the way that you intended. Oh, Father, we don't have liberty today to list many others who are dealing with physical, emotional, relational issues, but God, you know, and we plead for them today. Father, thank you for Father's Day. You are a good, good Father, and we appreciate that in moments like this, we can come to you and we can present our requests, knowing that you will do what is best. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll take you.
Stronger because of what Christ has done.
Shame and sinfulness.
this morning we're going to be talking about thorns. What a topic for Father's Day. But I thought of Jesus as he went into a dark place wearing a crown of thorns. And this morning we have come to exalt him, crown him king of all. So this morning as we take these emblems, they remind us of what Jesus did for us. And God our Father loved us so much that Christ came to do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. So let's enjoy this time of communion, knowing what it means. Jesus' body broken for you and me, his blood shed for you and me. With grateful hearts, let us participate in communion. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that you will see the gratefulness in our hearts. Oh God, you are good. Your plans are perfect. Your ways are above our ways, your thoughts are above our thoughts, and you're worthy of our adoration. And Father, we thank you for that relationship you had with your Son, Jesus, that continues to this day. Jesus, we exalt you. We lift you to the highest place, for that is where you are. You are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory, honor, and power. And Jesus, as we take the bread, we are mindful of your body that was broken. We take the juice, thinking of your blood that was shed for us. Oh God, how can we say thanks for all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ? Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. I ask the ushers to come and listen to Don, who will give you the instructions for the communion service this morning. Okay, Rick's going to do it. Listen to Rick.
So, as I mentioned earlier, this is a family meal. If you have made a confession of faith to Jesus Christ, then you are part of the family, and we invite you to partake with us. As the emblems are passed by, you take it and hold them, and then we will take it together as Don instructs us after all that we're seeing.
Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me.
you said this in my blood. We poured out for you and we don't.
What a wonderful name.
Has its thorn. And this is just a little rose. And believe me, the thorn is prickly, sharp, and if you don't hold this in the right place, it's very, very painful. Every rose has its thorn. The other night I was driving home from the office and I noticed a dad and a son out in their front yard. Wouldn't it be unique to see a dad and son throwing a ball? Or maybe the dad teaching the son to drive or ride his bike. But the boy was there with the garden hose. And I figured maybe he's learning how to be a firefighter, but no, he was actually watering the garden. And it seemed like dad and son were having just a great time watering the garden. I wonder if that boy, in his delight at watering the garden, knows that every rose has its thorn. It's Father's Day. What I've noticed about Father's Day is that dads don't get the flowers that moms get. I was in a flower shop yesterday and You could have shot a cannon through it. But the reality is, I know that there are some men, there may be even some men here today, who enjoy gardens and flowers and even receiving flowers. Now, we have a gift for all the men who are here today. Dads, spiritual dads, uncles, married men, unmarried men. But it's not flowers. We will be conventional in that way. But we know that roses and carnations and tulips, all these are flowers we appreciate. But today, as I want to emphasize, every rose has its thorn. In fact, yesterday, as I was coming in to do some more prep work, I couldn't help but notice our neighbor's garden. And John and Joanne were heading out, and I said, John, I've got a favor to ask you. I said, you see your little garden there at the front? I've noticed some of those little roses. Could I have one of them? And he said, sure. And I said, but I don't just want the rose part. I want the thorn as well. He said, why is that? And I said, well, I'm doing a message tomorrow morning, Father's Day, and it's on thorns. And he said, well, that's kind of different, but he said, I'm able to give you this rose. So here I am, and I have a cup of Tim Hortons tea and my peas. No donuts, by the way, but still, I was kind of fumbling along, and as I was trying to pull this little rose, it was painful. So painful, in fact, that I ended up putting the rose on that plant that's out at the front, just so I could get the door open and maneuver my way in. I mean, this is a very innocent-looking little flower. The rose part is quite beautiful, but if I was a mean pastor, I would pass this around and ask you to experience firsthand that a thorn can be quite painful. I'm told that former President Obama and family had a family game they would do every night. And it was called Roses and Thorns. And I believe it was Michelle Obama who would lead the family in sharing their rose experiences that day. What was good and pleasant? And then they had to share their thorns. What had been difficult and challenging that day? In fact, the very phrase, you've heard it before, a rose between two thorns is based on the idea of something pleasant surrounded by things that aren't pleasant. Now, I must admit, there's a part of me that would love to do a Father's Day message titled Stop and Smell the Roses. Emphasize the blessings and the goodness, and after all, it's supposed to be a happy Father's Day. But in fact, this morning, we're going to be talking about roses and thorns. The painful part of life, but the part, I believe, that has purpose often beyond what we are aware. I had a conversation just a couple weeks ago with a young man, and he suffered a major setback, a terrible heartbreak. Came to me for some help, but I said, to this point, how are you coping? And with tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. I said to him, well, you know, in a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to be preaching from that passage. But I said, I want to tell you that over centuries, it's a passage that has encouraged many, many people. And I'm delighted that you have found strength in this passage. So if you've got your Bible, we want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses will be on the screen behind me as we walk our way through what has, for many people, been a favorite and most helpful part of God's Word. We're going to start with the statement at the beginning of verse 7. We're then going to go back and move forward. To keep me from being conceited. In fact, Paul uses another word that he invents. It's a compound word. Some translations translate it conceited or proud, but it actually literally means to keep me from being over uplifted. Now figure that word out. So to keep me from being too high, to be too lofty, the prospect of being proud or conceited. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. I've heard many, many, many sermons on 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. I've read devotionals, I've read articles. 99% of them I'm not related to the context of the passage. Like a good realtor, I think we always need to be thinking of location, 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 or in more biblical ways, context, context, context. So when Paul says to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, we should ask the question, so what are these surpassingly great revelations? What do they have to do with this matter of a thorn in the flesh? So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to address the first six verses. Now, if you were out last week, you'll remember we walked our way all the way through 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We covered a lot of material, and I know that some of you maybe struggled with cognitive overload, but we keyed in on Paul comparing his ministry to that of the super apostles. We develop many areas of contrast. And then you'll remember that Paul took on a role. He became a fool as he boasted of accomplishments But then in a surprising twist, at the end of chapter 11, Paul says, if I'm going to have to boast, if you're forcing me to boast or brag, I'm going to brag about my weaknesses. And Paul gives quite an overview of hardships, difficulties, and weakness in life. If we didn't look at the last two verses last week, some of you said to me, is it because they're too difficult to fit? Maybe that was part of it, but actually, Paul makes a very obscure reference to something that happened after his conversion. How they were after him in Damascus, and he had to escape, and it was in a basket that was lowered down from a window. And I actually believe that Paul intentionally shares that experience, get this, of being lowered down. Because soon after that, Paul was going to be lifted up like no one has ever been lifted up. That's our context for these first verses. Paul says, okay, I must go on boasting. I hate doing this. I loathe it, but you're forcing me to do it. Well, there's nothing to be gained. There's absolutely no spiritual value in boasting. I'm going to go on to the topic of visions and revelations from the Lord. And then Paul, in a very compelling way, goes to the third person as he describes his experience. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, so that's 14 years prior to writing 2 Corinthians, he was caught up. The word there is the word rupture, only used twice in the New Testament. Many of you know that the other reference is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that refers to the rapture of believers. Paul says, I was raptured, I was caught up, I was lifted up to the third heaven. The first heaven back then was regarded as being the atmosphere, the second heavens, the stars, and the third heavens would be the abode or dwelling place of God. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Paul had had trances before, we read of this in Acts. But he said, God knows, and I know not this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. The word paradise comes from the root word, get this. Or, kind of interesting in a sermon called Roses and Thorns, that we are seeing the ultimate garden, a heavenly garden. Gardens, of course, are a big theme in Scripture, right? We've got the Garden of Eden, where we see God creating. The Garden at Gethsemane, I'm going to refer to in a few moments, you have the Garden Tomb, where Christ conquered death, where we see resurrection. And heaven, I believe, is the ultimate garden experience. Literally, I believe, but also all that goes in enjoying the experiences that are there for us. So Paul then says, he heard inexpressible things or unutterable utterances, things that no one is permitted to tell. We're dealing here with things that were too wonderful for words and actually quite secretive. One of the things, I've got a whole list of things I'd like to talk to Paul about. And I'd like to say to him when I meet Paul in heaven, so Paul, what were these things that you were not permitted to talk about? Paul kind of leaves it dangling there, and he goes on in verse 5 and 6. Next slide. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself. You should be scratching your head now going, Paul, the way you argue is hard to follow at times, but you see what he's doing. He says, I'm going to now look at that person. It happens to be me, but that's not the way I'd like to be. But if I'm going to boast, it's going to be about my weaknesses. Consistent with Paul, he said, we discovered last week in chapter 11, verse 30. And then Paul says, even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. So Paul again reiterates that he's going to boast about his weaknesses. And then Paul says, and I want to make sure that no one has an inflated opinion about who I am or what I do. Well, let's spend a few moments here looking at what is going on in these verses. Paul talks about his vision and his revelations. And we need to know that this particular experience was extra special, but visions and revelations were not unique to Paul. I read through the other day Acts, and I counted six other occasions where Paul has a vision or a revelation. Some actually quite dramatic. So Paul knew what it was to have these experiences where he had visions and dreams and these kind of revelations. But Paul was, as we see here, very careful about them. Paul had other esoteric experiences. Paul could speak in tongues. And yet Paul took a very cautious approach. I think there's a lesson for all of us today. You know, our policy here at Byron is we never say to someone, you must, nor do we say you must not when it comes to that particular manifestation. Paul, with some of these experiences, put more emphasis on the private personal value than he did on the public value of these experiences, even with visions and revelations. Why Paul is so cautious as he shares about what had happened to him. This idea of a supernatural experience for Paul was very significant, and it would give reason for Paul to become arrogant or proud, to stick out his chest and say, well, look at me, look at my spiritual experiences. Paul already has talked about his background, Jew of the Jews and Israelite of the Israelites. He could talk about the knowledge he had, all these things that we discovered last week. Here, Paul could say to the super apostles who love to talk about their visions and their revelations, Paul said, okay, you forced me to do it. Compare any of your visions, any of your revelations to what happened to this man I know, happens to be me, 14 years ago. Paul had that kind of experience that would so easily lead to pride and arrogance. When it came to spiritual successes like this vision, Paul never says anywhere, I deny these kinds of experiences. I would prefer not to have them. Paul knew what it was to stop and smell the roses when it came to these kind of spiritual experiences, even spiritual successes. Maybe for you, you can stop and say, I appreciate some of the blessings and some of the experiences I've had in my Christian life. Maybe a mission you've been on. Maybe in terms of seeing someone develop in Christ. Let's go beyond ministry and life. You may say that Father's Day, I've got a pretty good kids. I think somebody should pat me on the back. I think I've done a pretty good job, or it might have to do with your job. Maybe you feel like you've reached the top in your profession. Paul would say that there's no problem with rejoicing in your successes and the many blessings in your life. But Paul would caution us and say, make sure you're giving credit to God. And then Paul would say, don't stop and smell the roses too long. Paul would say, there's danger when it comes to how we might define success. You heard me right, because we don't often think of success in that way. Paul already in chapter 11 gave a whole long list of the dangers he faced in ministry. And you might be appalled to think that Paul would even hint at the idea that there can be some dangers with success. Dangers with lofty spiritual experiences, even dangers within the highs that we experience in life. Paul would say the primary danger, and I've hinted at it quite a bit, is pride, it's arrogance, it's conceit. It's sticking out your chest and going, wow, look at what I've accomplished for God. Look at my family, how great a family and kids that I've raised. And in that puffing out of the chest, we might even think that the Trinity should be expanded. The Father, Son, Spirit, and me. We can fall into that kind of trap. And it's why Paul is so cautious in this section where he talks about the danger of successes. You see, the other problem with pride and arrogance is that we fall into the trap of our enemies. And our enemies, by the way, are self-reliance and independence. It's when we have that feeling of superiority, of I am better than. And that's why in verse 6, Paul throws out this caution. He doesn't want other people to think more highly of him. He uses the term to think much more of me, which is actually literally the idea of in a superior or in that uplifted way. Paul says, I want you to regard me in an appropriate way. One of the problems with success is there is a dark side. And we can think too highly of someone on the basis of perceived success, or we can think too low of someone on the basis of what we perceive to be the lack of their success. Some of the finest Christians I know would not be deemed successful by worldly standards. I'm always careful of those kinds of people because I'm quite convinced in heaven I'll likely be serving them for eternity. But you can think of people even here today that you might go, well, by worldly standards, they're not all that successful. The bigger danger is where we fall into that trap of arrogance or pride or conceit. So Paul says the primary concern I have is pride and arrogance. The secondary concern would be using success as a gauge to measure Christian faithfulness. In fact, Paul already gives a lot of hints in chapter 10, the passage Josh preached a couple of weeks ago. The way you measure faithfulness in Christian terms is by character. Meekness, gentleness, humility, patience, endurance. Some of you are going, that sounds like you're listing the fruit of the Spirit. God kind of caught on to that because I believe that's the measure. And we put too much emphasis on what somebody does over who they are and who they are in Christ. And so for all those reasons, Paul says, I had visions in Revelation. In fact, I went up to the very highest place any person has ever gone. But I had to be careful that I didn't stay there, that I didn't get a swelled head and walked around like I was too good to walk on the face of earth. But God has a way of helping us in the area of meekness and humility. So let's see what happens as we go back to verse 7. So here's our statement again. Now it makes more sense. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. Now, Paul is using the plural now. He gave us an example, but he had other visions and revelations. To keep me, to prevent me from that, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet or to torment me. The danger, as I said, for Paul, as we see again in verse 7, was being over uplifted in his opinion of self or what others might have thought of him. And so for Paul, he needed this kind of ability to be brought back to earth, to be well-grounded in his Christian life. Interesting enough, God's solution wasn't to say, okay, Paul, the way we resolve this is no more visions or revelations for you. And that's what a lot of people would think, to take away any perceived successes or accomplishments or achievements. If you want to live the good Christian life, just aim low. Achievements or accomplishments in life don't matter. And that's not what Paul discovered. But Paul discovered God had another way. God gave Paul a gift, a Rose? Well, many of us would wish he had given all that he gave Paul a thorn in his flesh. The Greek word is stoko, which can be translated thorn or stake. Did some careful research over the last few days, and I'm prepared to agree with translators who translated a thorn, a painful, prickly, awful thorn. Here's the $64,000 question, the elephant in the room. So what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? You need to know that for years this has been controversial, lots of speculation, lots of opinion, and having spent days reinvestigating this question, I'm happy to tell you, I don't know. Was it physical? Could have been. We know that Paul likely suffered from migraines. If you're a migraine sufferer, you'll go, that's a thorn. Paul likely had muscle problems. Some of you know what that's about. Paul had poor hearing, and we definitely know that Paul had poor eyesight. The start of Galatians, Paul talks about that problem. So it could have been a physical thorn. It could have been an emotional thorn. It could have been depression. We already looked at that in chapter 6, that Paul suffered at times from depression. You see, somebody like Paul, yeah. Paul had problems with that emotional component in life. Was it temptations? The early church fathers were quite convinced that Paul's thorn in the flesh was sexual temptation. There's a whole lot of men, even women, who struggle in that area. Shouldn't surprise us. Paul was trying to live a celibate life in a sexually charged society, not that different from 2017 in North America. Some have argued that it was a relational issue. It might seem to make sense given some of the descriptions of the thorn. It could have been all the super apostles, looking at them as a group, they collectively were his thorn. It might have been a specific enemy, and Paul had a few of them along the way. I still tell you, we don't really know. What we do know is that in his ambiguity, which I believe is intentional, it gives preachers like me all kinds of leverage. Because no matter what the problem, difficulty, or challenge you might face, it may be your particular thorn, and there is a lesson for you in these verses. What I want to stress is that it was a thorn. It wasn't something that was pleasant. It was not something that Paul was eager about. It was painful. And if you think in any way today that my purpose is to minimize the issue of pain, it is anything but that. It's tragic when in the Christian community we minimize the reality of pain. Every time I get up to preach, I'm aware that there are going to be people in this very audience who are dealing with pain, significant, real pain. It may be physical. In many cases, it's emotional. For some of you, there's a relationship that's tearing you apart. There's a concern about a son. There's a concern about a daughter. We know what it is. Experience a thorn in the flesh. Paul says it was a messenger of Satan. I don't want to develop this. Don't have the time to do it, but we in the fall talked about Job. We then look at Joseph, and what we do know is that Satan's tactics are often to intercept in this kind of area, and he intends things for evil. He'll take a situation that is God-ordained. He kind of forces his way in and tries to use that to bring us down, to see us destroyed. What we need to know, and I say without any problem, is that any involvement of Satan was ordained of God. God gave permission, and the gift part of the thorn is the God part. God knew what was going on. God permitted this. God allowed this thorn in Paul's flesh, and he had a purpose for it. Just as with the difficulties and challenges and problems in your life, I believe with all my heart, God is not saying to your circumstance right now, oops, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know that you're going to be dealing with that issue in your life. God knows, and God has a purpose. Paul prayed three times for this thorn to be removed. We can relate to that. Paul had to deal with this dilemma, not of unanswered prayer, because the Lord is going to answer him. It's just that the Lord is going to answer no. Paul, I'm not going to remove the vision and revelation part. The roses are going to be there, but neither am I going to remove the thorn. It's there, and it's there for a purpose. What do we do when the Lord says no? Just like Jesus in Gethsemane pleaded for the cup to be passed. He pleaded that he would not have to endure the agony of the cross. God had a purpose. And if God had said, okay, you don't have to endure the pain, we wouldn't be here this morning. We would not be enjoying communion this morning. And in the very same wisdom and that full perspective of God, God said, as we discover in the next verse to Paul, he says, to me, no, and then has an answer to do with the sufficiency of your grace and power and weakness. You've heard me say this before. How do you approach it when the Lord says no? Something that I developed and came up with a few years ago. When God says no, often you need to call a cab. If you get that, you need to call a cab. When you find yourself in the ditches of life, wondering how you're going to get through, call a cab. The C part of cab stands for God always cares. Whatever's going on in your life, no matter how difficult or problematic, never conclude that God doesn't care. The A stands for able. God is able to deliver you from any problem, difficulty, or challenge. So keep praying. This summer, one of our parables is going to be a parable about persistent prayer. I believe in persistent prayer. But the B stands for best. When the Lord says no, it's because he has a better plan for you. I'm not saying that to be trite. I'm not saying that to kind of smooth it over or in some sense feel I have to defend God. But here as in any other case, God has a purpose. God had a plan for Paul. And in this case, as we'll see, it had to do with a critical principle. Just a quick note here is we need to be aware of what I call roller coaster theology. It wasn't that the Lord said, here, Paul, is your rose. Here's the mountaintop experience. And whoops, here's the valley. And then back again, so going up and down. In fact, I would argue that Paul was still experiencing visions and revelations and those lofty experiences in the midst of going through the difficulty with the thorn in the flesh. By the way, this thorn in the flesh wasn't momentary. I believe, given the nature of the verbs that are used in this verse, his thorn was ongoing. Likely the problem, the difficulty, or challenge stayed with him through his lifetime. Verse 9 is the most important verse in all 2 Corinthians. From a low point, we have the high point of the whole book, where Jesus said to Paul, but he says to you and me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is completed. It is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, Lord, how can I deal with this? How can I stand it? And the Lord says, my grace is going to get you through. It's not what you deserve. It's on the basis of my kindness and my goodness. You'll get through this. But it's all because of a principle. Power. In weakness. This is a principle that has weaved its way, the thread through all of 2 Corinthians. It has to do with the jars of clay. It has to do with the teaching in 2 Corinthians 6. This is the high point. This is the punchline. This is the big idea in 2 Corinthians. Power in weakness. And it's why Paul says, given a choice, I will embrace my weakness. Because this gives God the opportunity to complete, to perfect his weakness in my life. You remember the formula from a few weeks ago. It's not God's power times my weakness equals my power. It's God's power times my weakness equals God's power. And we become a living display of the power of God. Let's just look at a couple final thoughts. Paul says, therefore I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Do not minimize this word rest. It's used in other places in the New Testament, but here it's a particular meaning. It's the Greek word that is translated tabernacle. It's the word we find in John 1:14. Jesus' tabernacle, he pitched his tent amongst us. And this is the notion here. When it comes to the Lord's power, where is he going to pitch his tent? Where is he going to put it? Where is he going to place it? Any of you ever have done tenting with a tent or a tent trailer know that where you put the tent is a critical factor. If you don't put it on level enough ground, you're not a tent trailer, you're not going to be able to open and shut your door. Heather's family years ago went on a camping experience. They put their tent trailer late at night on top of a giant anthill. They didn't know it. They sure knew about it in the morning. Where you place your tent matters. Where does God place his power? Where does he pitch his tent? Does he go, oh, there's somebody who's self-sufficient. There's somebody who thinks he's all that. There's somebody who, quite frankly, is convinced they don't need me. There's somebody who scoffs at the idea of prayer because why would I need the Lord's help? The Lord says, I'm not pitching my tent there. But when it comes to a person who in humility before the Lord says, I'm not all of that. This problem, this challenge, this difficulty in my life keeps me well grounded. And the Lord says, that's the kind of person I can use. I can use as my power conduit. That's why then Paul says some outrageous things. He says, I'm going to boast more gladly about my weaknesses. I delight in weaknesses, in all kinds of hardships and difficulties. And then, here's one for scratching the head. When I am weak, then I am strong. That's counterintuitive. That's crazy talk. Unless you know what it is. Experience the Lord's power. I've got a friend, Dennis, who's a missionary in the Philippines. And my friend Dennis wrote a prayer letter a while ago, and he said, we applauded my daughter. She's very reserved and shy, and we were at a restaurant, and she had to go and get some condiments. And she said, Daddy, please come with me. I can't go by myself. And my friend Dennis and his wife encouraged her, and finally she went all by herself. And in the newsletter, he said, isn't this great? We applaud our children when it comes to their independence. But he said, you know what? It's the exact opposite when it comes to our Heavenly Father. He wants you and me not to be independent, self-reliant, but he wants us to embrace our weaknesses, our difficulties, and our challenges. Seeing that as a place where God can pitch the tent of his power. I love roses. I know people are trying to create roses these days without thorns. But I think when we are in glory, all of us, we're going to go back and say, the roses were great. I'm glad I stopped and smelled the roses. But you know what? Thorns. You stand with us, we're going to sing a final song. Stand right now as the king is coming. I'm going to pray with you, and then we're going to close with this song. So let me make a statement that I'm convinced of. You have a thorn in your life. Don't look at the person next to you. That might not be appropriate. It could be relational. It could be emotional. It could be a physical problem. It could be a challenge of another nature. But the reality is that you've got a difficulty, you've got a problem, you've got a trial, and you wrestle with it. Where does it fit? What's it all about? I am not minimizing your pain. I've held this thorn as I was coming in yesterday, I really don't want to have to hold it again. We acknowledge your pain, the reality of suffering and difficulty, but God loves you. He has a purpose. And ultimately, with our Father, all is truly well. God, I just pray for each person that you would give us strength. Help us to appreciate that remarkably there is power in weakness. God, we need your blessings as we get confused and we get bitter. And frankly, we would rather stay on top all the time. And we don't like the roller coaster. We don't like the feeling that we're on top one moment and then down in the dumps the next. But Father, give us faith and courage. And God, as a church, we declare our weakness and our utter dependency on you. And God, we know that that is how you will bless us and use us for even greater purposes than we can imagine. Father, use this message to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Greg, will you lead us in this final song?
Father, we want to thank you for this time this morning. We thank you, Father, for the time of sharing communion. We thank you, Father, for the message that you delivered to us through Pastor John. We thank you for these songs of praise and worship. Father, we pray that as we go out here, we will remember that you are God and you are in control. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for this time together. We pray that as we leave this place, that you will go with us now. Wow. To you fathers again, happy Father's Day. And just before we close, let's sing together as a song of praise and worship and prayer for our songs.
Praise God from whom all blessings.